look in our Bibles at Matthew 24. Our text is dealing with the end times, and it's actually Hebrews 10, 24, and 25 that we're going to look at, but we're going to start with Matthew chapter 24 to set the setting of the end times. In chapter 24, in verse 42 through 45. Matthew 24, 42. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Turn back in 2 Timothy with me, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll look at Titus also. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. If you turn over a page or two to Titus chapter 2, verse 11, verse we've read many times in connection with this second coming of the Lord on Sunday nights. I've been preaching on this for a couple of years now, I guess. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. And in Titus 3 and verse number 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. And then he begins to list those things that should be avoided. Now we are to have the works of God as Christians, being obedient unto him, as we saw in the message this morning, that it might bring honor and glory to Christ, that we might obtain the power of God to do the work he's given us to do, that we might fulfill his will throughout our lives. And we're to watch, because we don't know what hour the Lord may come. Matthew 24 deals with the second advent of Christ more than anything else, which is at the end of the tribulation, when Christ will actually return to earth and fight the battle of Armageddon. But the second coming deals with both what we call the rapture, where Christians will be caught up into heaven to be with the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. And then the second advent, where he comes back to the earth. Revelation says, in that coming, every eye on earth will see him when he comes in glory. And men will weep and wail and seek to hide from the wrath of the Lamb. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5 and 8, we're to watch in all things and endure. He said to Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. And that make full proof of your ministry means to fill it up, to complete it, as Paul said of his life, that he completed the work that God gave him to do. And so the Lord would give him a reward of a crown of righteousness, and not to him only, but to all those that love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul urged Timothy and Titus as young men who would take up the banner of preaching and teaching and starting churches and doing the work of the ministry and training others to do likewise as he had done with them. And God's grace teaches us on how to live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world because we're looking for the appearing of our Lord and Savior. Now turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll look at our text. Hebrews chapter 10, I turned the wrong way. And verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word tonight, we ask that you'll give us, Lord, that insight that we need as Christians to know your word and to be able to teach it to others. Help us to seek to live it, to be pleasing in your sight. And when we fail, help us really quickly to repent of our sin and confess it unto you and be cleansed as you've promised from your word. So help us now to live for you and serve you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For a number of reasons, church attendance has been going backward instead of forward for a number of years. I'm not just talking about during this so-called pandemic. In February, we were averaging about 175 on Sunday morning, and then this thing came along, and we've been cut in half in our attendance since then. Of actual being here in the service. And I know the reasons. I mean, many people are still concerned. They're worried about catching something and, you know, they expose other people. Many people have aged parents they have to spend time with. Many people have children. They're worried about their children. And there are a lot of reasons like that. We've got folks, I know Judy and some other folks have had their employers to ask them not to be out in large gatherings of people and things because they're so dependent on them being there and not spreading it to anyone else. And Sister Cornwell, I hope you don't mind me saying this, but you told me this morning y'all had to quarantine one time because at your job, people in the bank were exposed. And so because everybody was exposed, they had to quarantine for 2 weeks. So that's typical, and there are folks even on quarantine right now that they haven't contracted COVID, but they've just been exposed to somebody who was exposed to somebody, and so they have to quarantine until they make sure they're okay, and others have gone through that. I'm not talking about these last few months. I'm talking about years. Church attendance has been going down instead of going up in most churches. Sunday has become either just another day for work, and many people use it as a day of entertainment. I hear quite often people tell me, well, preacher, that's my only day to sleep in, my only day to go see people, my only day for vacations and, you know, all those kind of things. And then the world, in the business world, has, you know, developed now working 7 days a week. And so people who have jobs are often required to work on Sundays as well. There's little or no fear on top of that in the minds of people about missing church. If they have to miss, no big deal. You know, they intend they'll come back sooner or later, and there's really no fear about missing church. And so that has caused a decline in church attendance. The number of truly saved people has declined. It is rare for us as a church to have somebody actually come through the doors who is professing unsaved. Most people who come are Christians, and they may or may not be living day by day for God, but they're not pagans. They're not people who have never been saved. They quite often, those folks just won't come to church at all. And so we don't get that many people saved in the services like we used to in the early days of this church. 40 years ago, we had one Sunday when we moved from one location to another location, and a lot of people brought family members, that sort of thing. I think we had something like 120 or 30 people in the service that day. We ran a bus, and we had 15 or 20 kids in the junior church upstairs. And we used to scare them enough in the junior church because the city siren was on top of that building. And they were scared enough to go to the invitation after that siren went off anyway. You know, I'm just kidding. But we had a good crowd that day in the old bank building on Main Street in Fort Mill. And we had 16 people get saved. There were family members of church members they'd invited to be there for that day and things of that nature. And I think that's about the most people we ever had saved in one service at any point in time. But we've never had another day like that, and it's been many years since we've had people walk down the aisle and say, I need to be saved, and come to the altar and weep and stand before folks and say, I receive Christ as my Savior today. And I'm going to tell you, I miss those days tremendously. I communicate regularly with our missionary in Taiwan who has two churches, a Chinese church and a Filipino church, because of workers that come from the Philippines to get jobs in Taiwan. And the Filipino church has actually outpaced in attendance the Chinese church. And they have somebody saved almost every week, sometimes four and five. They had five visitors at one of the churches, and they had one man that gets saved. And they had a special speaker, or I imagine they may have even had more of those get saved, and they'll follow up on them. And boy, I mean, I just bite nails to have that kind of thing happening here in Fort Mill, South Carolina, with unsaved people coming to the church and getting saved before it's everlastingly too late. The number of truly saved people has declined in America. Nowadays, even among those who profess to be Christians, you'll find a large percentage from these people that take religious polls on how an awful lot of people don't even believe that Jesus is the Son of God or don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. And they profess to be Christians, and yet they reject the very things that's what make you a Christian. And that's not uncommon. But when crisis comes, usually attendance picks up. It will pick up for a time. There may be a few people in a crisis that will get saved and get baptized and get into church and continue faithfully, but more often, it's just the attendance will pick up for a period of time because people are scared. They're worried about the end times. I remember when Saddam Hussein went on national TV and announced that this was going to be the mother of all wars that was going to be fought in Iraq. And there were a lot of people that thought this was going to be the end time battle of Armageddon that was in the Bible. They didn't know the Bible well enough to know. And so they thought this was going to be it. And U.S. troops were concerned about dying over there in the battle. I mean, he preached a good fight. When it actually came down to it, most of his troops would turn and run when the American forces came their way. But boy, everybody thought it was going to be a really hard-fought battle with a lot of people killed. And chaplains for the military recorded the largest amount of professions of people getting saved and baptized over there in the sand. They were digging out troughs in the sand, lining it with plastic, filling it full of water, and baptizing those guys after they got saved before they went into battle. They wanted to know the Lord for sure. They were worried about dying in those things. And it wasn't just them that was worried about it. The parents back home were worried about it. I mean, I had people call me up who had kids in the ministry, and they were crying and weeping, and please pray for my son, and please pray about this. And they were concerned about this end-time prophetic war. That isn't the only crisis we've seen. Back in 1988, some idiot wrote a book. He seemed like he had some pretty good ideas, but he thought he could do exactly what the Bible says you can't do, and that's tell the day of the coming of the Lord. And he wrote a book on 88 reasons why Jesus must come in 1988. And he tied it to the Jewish feasts and that sort of thing. And that part of it was good, but the bad part was he was trying to predict this particular day. And of course, he was wrong. And I think he went back and tried to change the day to a later time, and he was wrong a second time, and by then people quit listening to him and he couldn't sell any books, you know. When 9-1-1 happened with the Twin Towers, people sought out churches. And many young people joined the military during that time. But many of these folks went back to their old habits as soon as the crisis was over, and as soon as there was peace and safety and no immediate danger and that sort of thing, they didn't need the church very much anymore. They didn't call me and ask for me to pray for them. Hebrews 10, 24, 25 shows our responsibility to attend church and to encourage others to do the same because of the day of the Lord's coming. The Lord's coming is real. We've been waiting for it, and people will mock and question, oh, you preachers have been talking about that as long as you've been preaching. You know, you've been saying that same old thing. Yeah, and I'm going to keep right on saying it until the Lord takes me to heaven or I'm laying in the grave. I'm going to keep preaching it because that's exactly what we're supposed to do, be looking for the coming of the Lord. The Thessalonian believers believed it, and they sought to serve God because of the fact that Christ died for them to deliver them from the wrath to come. We are not going to be under the wrath of God in the end times. We're going to be delivered before that day. And so we can rest in that assurance. We are to see the need to be faithful, to gather together, thinking about the coming of the Lord's time approaching. Church attendance ought to be growing now instead of isolating ourselves or thinking it's not important or letting the fears and worries of the world keep us from gathering as believers as the Scripture teaches that we should. Right now we need the mutual encouragement of the local church. It's an encouraging thing when the attendance is up. Jacob, I don't know where he hid out, but he looked out here this morning and talked about what a great crowd we had and all that sort of. We was about 10 people behind what we had last week, and we're 20 behind what we had, you know, 4 or 5 weeks ago. And been kind of a steady decline because of vacations and sick and, you know, quarantines and all these other things. The attendance has slipped back a little bit. But he thought it looked pretty good to him, you know. And so I'm glad he said that. Maybe it encouraged somebody watching on live streaming to think we had a crowd, you know. And but it's spacing ourselves, every other pew and all that sort of thing makes it look bigger than what it actually is. Someone wrote years ago, and it's sort of a humorous thing, a little silly, but it kind of makes a point. It's called No Excuse Sunday. A day where everyone can come to church. Said there'll be cots for those who sleep in on Sunday morning. There'll be blankets for those who think the preacher keeps it too cool, and fans for those who think it's too hot. There'll be hearing aids for those that doesn't think the preacher preaches loud enough, and they'll turn the volume down for those that think he's too loud or put cotton in their ears. If they like to visit their family on Sunday, they can bring them with them for that particular day, No Excuse Sunday. There'll be lunch for all those that have to stay home to cook on Sunday. The sanctuary will be decorated with Christmas wreaths and poinsettias, and also for Easter lilies for all those people who've never been to church to see it without those things being there, you know. And so that's the No Excuse Sunday. There's more of it, but that's, you get the gist of what's talking about. Well, the truth is, Hebrews says the call to attend is urgent. The people need the church. They need to know the Bible. They need to encourage one another. We need to see each other being faithful to the Lord to encourage us to continue. We need answers that only the Scriptures can give us. You don't need my opinion. You don't need other people's opinion. You need thus saith the Lord is what you need. And this is the place to get that. We need the protection and provision that God gives to the faithful who are faithful to assemble themselves together. Those out of church are like the animals in a herd. Over in Africa, we've seen the old movies. I used to love to watch Tarzan, you know. I can do that Tarzan yell, you know. and swing on a vine and all that sort of thing. You know, Johnny Weissmuller was the Tarzan I remember. You know, I remember watching Buster Crabbe, but those weren't too exciting. You know, the filming wasn't very good, but Johnny Weissmuller was just, he was Tarzan, you know. And all the animals, all these different herds, there must have been 25 to 50 different types of herds of animals that you would see, from water buffalo to rhinoceroses to gazelles and all these different animals, you know. And think about the fact that when those animals were together in the herd, the lions didn't bother them. It was when the lions roared and the one would stray away from the herd that he would run and tackle that one that had separated himself. And when our people are not faithful to the church, they make themselves more vulnerable to Satan. Satan is the roaring lion that goes about seeking whom he may devour. As the world gets darker and darker, as time comes closer and closer to the end, the light of the Lord needs to shine bright, and it needs to shine brightest in the local church. Secondly, the early church met daily in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. They took communion. They were in the Word of God daily. They were in prayer. They were in fellowship. They sang praises. They gave testimonies. They learned to celebrate the Lord's Supper and baptisms and salvations as those things took place. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. The early church wasn't concerned about missing Sunday. They were concerned about missing any day of the week as they gathered together for these things in the apostles' doctrine. A story was told about a new pastor who went to an old church, and there was nobody there. And he went all through the community knocking on doors and telling about how he was going to be there, and he tried to visit everybody that was on the roll of the church. And Sunday came, and there were not hardly anybody there. And so he went out and visited more and more, and it really wasn't a whole lot better. So he went downtown to the newspaper and took out an ad in the newspaper that the next Sunday he would preach the funeral of that particular church. And so that particular Sunday, the house was full. People came from everywhere. They wanted to see what he was going to say about the church, how he was going to preach a funeral for a church. A hearse pulled up out in front of the church, and pallbearers grabbed the casket out of it and carried it into the church and set it up and opened the lid, and the pastor got up and gave a eulogy for the death of the church. And then he told the people to get in line and come by and pay their respects to the departed church that was in the coffin right there. And boy, that got everybody's thinking up, you know. So they lined up and they came up, and as they walked by and looked in, there was a mirror in the bottom of the casket. And when they looked in, they saw their own reflection in that. Oh boy, I tell you, if we are the church that we see in the mirror, then what kind of church is it going to be? The world at its worst needs the church to be at its best. We know when we are in trouble, God is at His best. And we need to be at our best for the world that's in trouble today. People need to hear the Word of God. They need answers. They need encouragement. Our faithful attendance is evident of that we love the Lord and we love one another. Faithful to the church to read the Word, to pray, to give, to witness to others. Loving one another is a litmus test of our discipleship. Jesus said, "It's by this that all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another." And He's talking about the kind of love that He had for us in dying on the cross and that we're to have for each other. The church is called the body of Christ. It's called the bride of Christ. It's called the flock because we act like sheep. And we need the good shepherd who gave His life for the sheep. The building of God. And one of the most scriptural names that is given is the assembly. The church is the assembly. and the assembly ought to assemble itself together regularly in the name of the Lord. Thirdly, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 4, we're to assemble together to help one another, encourage one another. Chapter 5, verse 4. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light, the children of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly for love, in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. So one another, we're to bear one another's burdens, Galatians 6 and verse number 2. We're to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. We're to love one another. We're to build up one another in the faith, Romans 14 and verse 19. We're to esteem each other better than ourselves. We're to think about others before we think of ourselves. We're to comfort one another with God's word. Now notice back in Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews 10 and verse 22, I'm almost done. Verse 22, I had a professor when I was a first year student at Baptist Bible College in Springfield. I took a fourth year class because as an elective, it was on cults. And the professor was an old gentleman, and he'd been there at the college ever since it started. And he had each one of us men in the class to prepare a message on a cult and get up and preach it for about 5 or 7 minutes or something like that. And so when it came around to my turn, I preached it. Well, he had two or three guys, he said, I want you to preach a sermon on lettuce. And everybody said, what is he talking about? Lettuce. And this is what he was talking about. They just never did catch on. I don't think anybody got it right. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us consider one another to provoke. And we've seen before in our teaching that provoke means to stimulate. So we're to stimulate one another unto love and good works, recognizing Jesus is coming again. We don't know when his coming is going to be. It could be at any time. And so the importance is that we seek to live for the Lord because we don't know when that day is going to happen. Once it happens, there won't be any time to do anything. You can't get on your knees and repent real quick because the Lord's coming in the clouds. No, it's going to be over in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And you won't be able to call your loved ones and say, I want to urge you one more time before it's too late to pray and believe on Christ. No, there won't be an opportunity for that. We're going to go to be with the Lord. Zoom, we're gone. And we're going to be with the Lord. I remember some years ago, somebody had a church that had some movie making type equipment and expertise. And so the preacher was going to preach on the rapture, and they heard a loud crash like a lightning bolt, you know, boom! And all of a sudden, the cameras, everybody in the congregation was gone. It was filming the congregation, a whole bunch of people sitting there, and boom, that noise hit, and everybody was gone. And they were being realistic about it. They wanted everybody that was watching that to believe that the Lord had come and taken all those people away. I had a friend that was a backslidden Baptist from a church in Charlotte. I met him out in Missouri. And he said he wasn't saved. His parents tried to get him saved. He'd go to church, but he didn't like it. He didn't want to go. He couldn't stand going. And so he left. He went out to Washington State. And he was in the hippie mode back in those days, you know. And he had a girlfriend that he was living with. And they were living in an old farmhouse out there and got jobs picking in orchards. And they'd pick in one orchard, and then they'd move to another orchard and pick and, you know, get paid a little bit and eat all the fruit they wanted to and that kind of stuff, you know. And he said he got up one morning, he was tired, and he went to the orchard to pick, and there wasn't a soul there. And his mind said, the rapture's happened. I've been left behind. He said it scared him so bad. He tried to call his mom and daddy on the phone. He forgot it was Sunday. He tried to call his mom and daddy on the phone, and they didn't answer the phone calls. They were going to church, you know. And so he was panicked. And he got in his car in Washington State and drove all the way back to North Carolina to get right with the Lord, even after he figured it out. It shook him up that much that he'd been left behind. Well, all of you know those series of books that came out called Left Behind. And we don't want you to be left behind. We don't want anybody to be left behind. I remember when I was a kid at Ebonport Elementary School, I went over watching the big boys playing football. They had to the eighth grade, you know. I was a little fella and they were the big boys, you know. They were out there playing football. I was so absorbed in that football game. You know, rock 'em and sock 'em and yay and all that, you know. And I walked down to the end of the building and looked, and all the kids were out there playing around the buses waiting to go home, you know. And I got all absorbed, and they were making progress, and they made a touchdown, and yay! And then that feeling hit me. I ran to the end of the building and looked. There was not a bus. There was not a kid. Everybody was going home, and you know what I'd been? Left behind. And man, what a panic I felt. It was probably 7 miles at the most, maybe six, from there to my house. As far as I was concerned as a little kid, it was 20 miles, and I couldn't walk home. I didn't know how I was going to get home. And so somebody came over and asked me what I was crying about, you know. And I don't know how to get home. I don't, can we call your mom and daddy? We don't have a phone, you know. So one of the big boys came over, shoulder pads on, all that, you know. It was Steve Scherer. He visited here several times many years ago before he died. Steve Scherer came over and said, I know him. He lives right over near me. We can take him home, you know. Oh, he became my hero right then, you know. But you know what? It ain't no fun to be left behind. But it's going to be forever tragic if you're left behind when Jesus comes. So if you're watching at home and you don't know Christ, I urge you to get on your knees before you at your couch and read Romans 10, 9 and 10 and pray and ask the Lord to save you and forgive you. And if you need help with understanding more, contact us here at the church, Bible Baptist Church, 803-547-2761. And Jacob or I-1 will most likely be here and answer the call and be glad to try to help you, set up an appointment with you. Make a time when you come by the office, whatever it takes. Now, in saying that, tomorrow's Labor Day. Have you been laboring? Are you ready for a holiday because you're a laborer? Tomorrow's your day. So we're going to declare Labor Day tomorrow. Jacob and I are going to be off, and I told Mr. Pete he could be off too. And for you that don't know Pete, he comes over here and labors as much as anybody around the church, but he's not a paid staff member. I'm just teasing about giving him the day off. But tomorrow's Labor Day. We won't be here tomorrow. And then Tuesday, I've got a pastor's fellowship in Landis, North Carolina, I'll be going to. Pray I have a safe trip up there and back. And then Wednesday morning, I've got to be in Columbia at the VA hospital at 8:45 to meet the cardiologist for the first time. And they may run some tests or something, not Wednesday, but, you know, set up some tests or something. Well, thank all of you, and appreciate you watching, and appreciate all of you who are here tonight. Thank you for coming. We're going to pray and ask the Lord to bless in the invitational time. If you're here and you're not 100% sure if you died tonight, you would go to heaven, then I urge you, don't put it off. Come and let a counselor take you aside privately and show you from the Bible how you can be saved before you go home tonight. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word. We ask you to bless the hearts and lives of the folks who have gathered here tonight and all those who are watching by live streaming. We are dependent upon you, O Lord. We're thankful that you gave your son to die for us that we might be saved. We're thankful that if we are saved, you keep us by your power. And so, Father, receive our praise and our thanks and our adoration. And we pray for our loved ones and family members who don't know Christ. And we pray before it's too late that you'd speak to their hearts, that you'd draw them unto yourself, that they'd repent of their sins and believe on the Lord. And Lord, we'd rejoice to assemble together and be encouraged by people getting saved. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.